Thanks for everyone who's here this morning, for those who are regularly here, for some visitors that are here, and for others who kindly came when they were invited. And we appreciate every one of you very much today. We're wanting very much that God will speak today. You will hear my voice. My prayer has been that you will hear God speak in your heart today. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together on this day when so many are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. And we pray, Father, that just this morning that we might be conscious of his presence amongst us, conscious of his words, conscious of your Spirit speaking to our hearts. We ask for that this morning. We ask that you will be with each one, with the little ones as well, and that they too will be protected and guided in the days ahead in your word, in the truth of your word. Bless us this morning, we pray, as you speak, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this morning, we read, or Chris read through for us, one of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ from the Gospels, from Luke's Gospel. I'm wanting to read this morning from Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's account as he gives it. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. This is God's word as it's shared with us. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Yeah, a passage like this would probably be read in many places today, in many churches throughout this land, and in churches in other lands as well. We've already this morning heard and got photographs of things happening on Resurrection Sunday in Nepal, in the Philippines, and in other places as well. It's a glorious event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Jason and Daniel, would you help me and just share some of these? I think there's enough for everyone. There should be, yes. And I want with you today just to think on some of these things in regards to the resurrection of Christ, in regards to seeing Jesus. And probably that's a title that best covers the message this morning, seeing Jesus.
Thank you very much. Did everyone get one? That's great. Thank you.
It was those women that we read about that had come to the tomb. It had been an exciting time for Jesus' disciples. For those 3 years that they were with him, not just the 12, but the woman as well had been with them, traveling sometimes as far from, many of them came from Galilee, had traveled far with the Lord Jesus, providing for the needs of Jesus and his disciples out of their own own pockets, if you like. Those women had followed as well. But it had been an exciting time. They had seen those miracles that he had done. They had heard his teaching. And it was amazing, his teaching. He taught in a way that they had never heard before. He taught truths that they had never heard before. And they liked the way that he stood up to the religious leaders of the day. When they came to try and trap the Lord Jesus, he was always able to answer in a way that showed that he had more authority in his speaking than they had. And as for the crowd support, some of you maybe last week will have been thinking of what's often called Palm Sunday, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. As he was coming up towards the city, the crowds that had gathered around and were praising him and singing hallelujah, were singing Hosanna, praise to him, the Son of David. It must have been exciting for the disciples, not only to be with Jesus and see and hear all this, but to know that he was appreciated by so many thousands had followed Jesus to hear his teaching. And yet, in that week from that entrance into Jerusalem, day by day, things had started to change. Jesus had told them, many times he told them, that things were going to be difficult in Jerusalem. Let me read to you one of the accounts that he gave. I'm just reading from Matthew 20. He says, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he told the disciples. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." He had told them that many times, but somehow it didn't really register immediately. Especially that last bit about being raised from the dead. I used to wonder, why did that not excite them? Well, I suppose it's probably easier, in all honesty, for me, after the event, to be excited about the resurrection of Jesus. All they were hearing was about his suffering, about the flogging, about how he would be treated by the religious leaders. And then to be crucified. How could that be? This was their Lord. This was their Master. This was the one who had done miracles. This is the one who had taught. How could that be? And as it came close to that day that we often remember, that day of his crucifixion, he is taken from them, from his disciples, bound, taken off, kangaroo court, scourged, crown of thorns put on his head, beaten, mocked, and then taken with a cross, nailed to that cross, and then hung up there to die. I've often wondered what it must have felt like for his disciples to see that. For those women who stood just a little bit distant, but they watched that. I imagine they were bemused, confused. How could this be? This was their Lord. How could, and not just bemusement, fear. Because if they were doing this to their Master, their Lord, the one they had followed, would they not then come after his disciples, his close disciples? Bemusement, fear, and great sadness. it made me wonder how, for many of us, and maybe some of us here, that's how we find life. It's a bit confusing. When we try to be in control of our own lives, and yet we can't. Things happen that we don't expect, and that spoil our plans. Maybe it's religion, as we would follow a religion, and there's so much told to us to expect this and to do this, and somehow it doesn't satisfy. And how does this work? And fear, what happens after death? Religion says something, I think something, but what really happens? Fear, bemusement, maybe even sadness, because life is hard. And it was for these disciples. And probably when I think of the bemusement, the confusion that they had, I think of some of the words that they would have heard just a few days before from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. He had told them, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And there's one little phrase that he said, and it has stuck in my mind for some time, and it must have stuck in their mind as well. He had said to them, because I live, you also will live. And then they look at him, dying on a cross. Because I live, you also shall live. What's happening? How could it be? These women had been involved with others in taking that body down and putting it into the tomb. A lifeless body, a dead body. They had put it into that tomb. Because I live, you also will live. It didn't make sense, and it wouldn't make sense. And that morning, and we've read of that morning as they came to that tomb, I think there was still bemusement. There would still have been fear. Maybe that's why they were there so early, so that they wouldn't be seen by others, other authorities or whatever. And there would have been sadness. They were going to put spices and some nice smelling things on a dead body that had somehow had seemed to have failed in what he had said. Was it all over? And then we read it, didn't we? They came to that tomb. That bemusement would have changed to amazement, because first of all, the stone was rolled away. And then we read of the angel there. And look at the words that the angel said to them that we read there. He says, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. These disciples were coming to this tomb to see their dead Lord Jesus. That's who they were coming to see, the dead body of their Lord and Master. The angel knew that and said to them, you've come to see Jesus who was crucified. But then the angel went on to say, he's not here. And then he invited them, come see where he lay. Come see where you laid, where the body was laid. You were there when the body was laid. Come and see that where it had been laid. He's not here. It's almost like he said, don't just take my word for it. Come and see. So much had been happening in the minds of his disciples, but they needed to see something. They had come to see a dead body. Now they were invited to see that the body was not there. But then they were reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus had said. They were reminded by the angel. He has risen. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. Just as he told you. I think earlier we read too that they started to remember those words. They'd forgotten those words. Could that be? But I like what the angel went on to tell them. He told them, go and tell. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. The invitation for them to see the living, risen Lord Jesus. There you will see him. And we read how they immediately, quickly left to go and tell the other disciples. But you know, they got to see Jesus. We read that as well, didn't we? On the way, they saw him. And Jesus himself told them again, tell the disciples, they will see me. It was so important for them to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They had been seeking Jesus who was dead with sadness. Maybe some here, maybe you're seeking religion, self, whatever it is. But it's dead, and that's what you're finding. They were invited to see Jesus, and not only invited, when they went quickly, they saw Jesus. I want to take you to another passage in John's Gospel where Jesus appeared, the risen Jesus appeared to those disciples. But I want to take you to the account in John chapter 20 of Thomas. Because again, I found this amazing as I read it again. And I've read this so many times. And as I've read it again, I've enjoyed what was happening here. Jesus was appearing to the disciples. He was appearing to the people to show that he was a risen, living Lord. We're told he had appeared to over 500 people at one time. He appeared to the disciples and others, so many of them, to show, you can see me. I'm alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. And then we get this account in John chapter 20 of one of the disciples. And he hadn't been with the other disciples when they had first seen Jesus. But I'm going to read from verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Talk about stubbornness. I say stubbornness in one sense. I thought, well, he's no different from the other disciples. They weren't going to believe either until they saw Jesus. But here's his companions, if you like, the other 10 disciples, telling him, we have seen him. All of them saying, we have seen him. He's alive. And Thomas, who had walked with these men for over 3 years, was telling them, I won't believe. I don't care that all of you are saying that he's alive. I won't believe it. It's quite something to go against what all these close companions were telling him. But he says, I won't believe unless I see. I want to see in his hands the mark of the nails. That reading on in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace
be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. The words that Jesus said were almost the same as what Thomas had said needed to happen. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I'm going to stop there. I can see Jesus standing there in front of Thomas. And it's almost like he picked out Thomas. He knew exactly what Thomas had been saying to the other disciples. And as he stood in front of them all, but mainly he stood straight in front of Thomas. And he held out his hands. And he said, see my hands. I find it amazing, and this is just by the side, I find it amazing when I think of some of the things that the gospel accounts don't record. In the death of Christ, as he hung on that cross, we read in the accounts of 3 hours of darkness. But we're not told what happened in those 3 hours of darkness in any of the gospel accounts. They tell us that there was 3 hours of darkness. They tell us that there was loud cry, and we heard that earlier this morning. There was a loud cry from Jesus at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think that time, those 3 hours of darkness, had a little bit to do actually with Thomas standing in front of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus held out his hands and said, see my hands. Thomas had a response. In the next verse we read, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. In one sense, that almost seems a strange response. He didn't need to see the hands. He could see Jesus in front of him. He knew Jesus. He had been with him for over 3 years. He knew him. He didn't need to see the hands. Even though Jesus offered him his hands. He knew Jesus. He knew this was Jesus. What was it that pulled from him those words, my Lord and my God? I'm going to suggest to you that as Jesus held out those hands, the first thing that Thomas would have seen was the very thing that he had asked to see. He saw those nail prints in those hands. And I have no doubt that as Thomas looked on those nail prints, he wasn't just saying, oh yes, now I know because you were crucified on the cross. I have no doubt that there were words that came back to Thomas. That as a young man, probably, he would have learned many times as a good Jew. He would have heard over and over again and recited words from what we would know as the Old Testament. And especially words from Isaiah the prophet. And I'm going to read to you some verses from Isaiah chapter 53. Talking of the Lord Jesus and his death. Verse 5, we read, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wonder, really, and more in recent days, I've wondered what the crucifixion of Christ is really understood by us. I don't think there's one of us here who doesn't know that Christ was crucified on the cross, who doesn't know the suffering that he went through, the scourging, the torture, the mocking, the crucifixion, the death on the cross. Sometimes it's called the passion of Christ. We all know he died.
And the accounts again in the gospel just tell us that. And they give us a detail of his death. So we know how he died. But why did he die? What was happening in his death that makes a difference to me and to you 2,000 years later? How does his suffering affect me? Oh yes, I can feel sad for him. I can feel pity for him. But there are many others who went through that suffering as well. How does it affect me, especially 2,000 years later? And we come back to those 3 hours of darkness. Thomas, as Jesus held out his hands to him and said, "See my hands," immediately in seeing those nail prints, Thomas would have remembered, "He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. By his wounds I am healed." And Thomas knew right well that healing was not talking about health problems. That was talking about the problem of his sin. You see, what happened, and this is so important for us to understand, in those 3 hours of darkness, Isaiah 53 tells us, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter tells us in his letter as well, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. That's what was happening in the death of Christ. That our sin, my sin, your sin, 2,000 years later, yes, our sin was put on the Lord Jesus. And more than that, we read in Isaiah 53 that he took that punishment from God, from a holy God. The wrath, the judgment of God against sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he who had no sin, our Lord Jesus, became sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we can become the righteousness of God. I want us to understand very clearly this morning that the death of Christ was not just about the suffering and the torture and the mocking and the crucifixion. It was about him becoming a sacrifice to God for my sin. Let me read you those words again from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thomas saw. He saw in those hands, pierced hands, the one who had died for him. It made sense suddenly to Thomas. All this following Jesus for 3 years, all this listening to the teaching, all this seeing the miracles, all this coming to a realization who Jesus was. But at that moment, as Jesus said, "See my hands," Thomas realized that's what he did for me. And I know that because the words that Thomas then said were, "My Lord and my God." Thomas had often called Jesus Lord. The disciples all called him Lord. But I believe this is the first time Thomas had ever said, "My Lord." That those pierced hands were not just for the sin of the world. Yes, it was for the sin of the world. He died for the sins of the whole world. Everyone's sin, your sin, my sin, all of us are included there. He died for our sin. But that day, Thomas realized for the first time, he died for my sin. He dealt with my sin on that cross. My sin was punished and I can have the righteousness of God. It was in seeing that, I know that for us maybe this morning, maybe in our thoughts are, well, if I could see Jesus physically like Thomas saw him, yes, that would make a difference. It's more than seeing him with these hands. That wasn't what Thomas saw, those hands, but it was God's Spirit in his heart that touched him, that showed him that his sin had been dealt with on the cross. Jesus went on to say to Thomas, "You believe because you saw. You've seen me. Physically, you've seen me." Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who have not seen with their physical eyes and yet have believed." There's a blessing for those who see Jesus today. Are you seeking him? There's a promise that God gave that has helped me through the years, even in being able to share God's good news with everyone. A promise from Jeremiah chapter 29. And let me just read that to you. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "You will seek me, and you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart." There's a responsibility there. Am I just going to expect to bump into the Lord Jesus while I just go about my life? Or am I looking for him? He's the only one that can fix that confusion, that bemusement that's in our lives. Religion won't do it. It will still leave us feeling guilty. I can't do it myself. I don't have the power to control even my own life, let alone life after death. The only one is Jesus, the one who was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus' words to those disciples just a few days before he went to the cross, before he was raised again. "Because I live, you also will live." And that can be for you, for each one of us here this morning. Because Jesus not only died on the cross, paid the punishment for our sin, he rose again. And he's alive. And those words that he said to John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive. And I am alive forever and ever." He lives to save us. Will you come and see Jesus? He wants to give you that forgiveness. He wants to give you that cleansing because he died for you. We're going to pray. My prayer is that God speaks to you in your heart as we see Jesus this morning. I'm just going to suggest, just so I'll take a few moments of quietness. If God has been speaking to you, if you have felt that in your heart, then you speak to him. Talk to him quietly, just where you are. Tell him that you're a sinner and you know that you're a sinner and that that separates you from God. Tell him you believe that he died for your sin and thank him for that. Ask him to be master of your life. He became Lord and master of, personally, of Thomas's life. Thomas' life was changed, never the same after that. He can be for you too. Talk to him. Seek him with all your heart. And you will find him. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed with the thought that Jesus died for me. that he took our punishment for our sin, even though we never deserved it. We want to thank you for what he did. And Father, I ask just at this moment, just that your Spirit will continue to strive with our hearts, that we might see Jesus this morning and realize, like Thomas did, that this is the one who can save me. This is the one who can make me clean in God's sight. I pray, Father, just that as their hearts talk to you this morning, that they will be aware of your response and love and your willingness to save them because of Jesus. I ask this in his precious name. Amen.